Lord, as we open your word together, might you guide us, Lord, direct us. Might your Holy Spirit, Father, superintend this time. Might he be our teacher. We ask, Father, that in all things that you would be glorified and that Jesus would be seen. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, join me, please, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah, Azariah and Michael, Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all of his brethren with the sword, and divers also the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoram, the son of a godly king, and yet he was bad to the bone, you might say. Because you see, as we're told there in verse 6, he took to wife the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Her name was Athaliah. And she was a wicked woman, as was her mother Jezebel. And it was a marriage, really, a political expedience, because Jehoshaphat was looking to build relationship with Israel. And it was one of his bad decisions. Even though it didn't come to fruition in his life, it certainly did at his death. Because you see, Jehoram was given the kingdom. And immediately what he did then is he killed all the competition, including his brothers. So that says something. But it is the fruit from Jehoshaphat's error, and Jehoram then was pulled down into sin. And it is something worth noting for us as well, that we need to be wise in our decisions, because although they may not have immediate consequence, sometimes they can have major consequences in the next generation and beyond, things that we might not ever see. And that's why we need to be praying that we might make godly decisions. So Jehoram establishes himself. And in verse 7, we read, "The Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, the Edomites revolted under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. And Jehoram went forth with his princes and his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." So we see an important principle there, and that is that sin robs us of our peace, robs us of our relationships. For Jehoram and Israel, it robbed them of their security, because the nations that have been submitted to them under the reign of Jehoshaphat now are beginning to rebel. So their kingdom is beginning to unravel, you see. He tries to maintain control through human strength by attacking the Edomites. He had some success, but he was not able to bring them back under subjection to Judah. He was really essentially grasping sand, trying to hold on to it, you see. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you grabbed a hand of dry sand and squeezed it really hard, trying to hold on to it, it just kind of leaks out through your fingers. That's exactly what was going on in Jehoram's life. And that's what will go on in our lives as well. if we fail to walk with the Lord and to honor him. In verse 11, it goes on, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. So essentially, he began not only to promote idolatry, but he forced the people into that relationship. And there came a writing to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to go whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting to me. But the interesting thing is that Elijah had passed off the scene at the time of Jehoshaphat. So either Elijah wrote this letter prophetically at the prompting of the Lord, and it was then delivered after his death, or perhaps it could have been Elisha. It was a letter probably delivered by Elisha on behalf of Elijah. The trouble, the letter said, trouble is coming, and here's the reason why. Number one, you got caught up in idolatry. Strike one. Idolatry. Number two, you led Judah into sin. Strike two. And number three, you killed your family in interest of your own political gain. Strike three. And so he's going down. The Lord gives him a warning. Now, could Jehoram have repented of his sin, of his idolatry, of those things which he had done? Sure. Sure, he could have, but he did not do it. You know, God gives us warnings, guys. He gives us warnings just like he gave that warning to what was coming for Jehoram. He gives us warnings various means, as you might already know. One is he will speak to us through his word. And that's why it's important for us to be in his word regularly, because the Holy Spirit will speak to us as we read. I'm sure you've experienced that as you're reading along, all of a sudden a scripture pops off the page and really speaks to you, a word of encouragement or a word of comfort, a word of direction. But that's why the word of God is so important to our journey. He speaks to us by his Spirit. Sometimes we will have the Lord speak to us in our spirit. It may not be an audible voice, but we know that the Lord is talking with us as he speaks into our lives, as he encourages us. I love, too, that he also speaks to us through the counsel of others. He surrounds us with brothers and sisters that we can depend upon to give us good counsel, sometimes even though it's difficult, a hard message perhaps. But I'm thankful for faithful friends. There's a verse in Scripture that says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, that is to be valued. Seek out those who are wise, spiritually speaking, and build relationship with them. Because usually what ends up happening is you can share mutually. It's not a one-way thing. But it's important for us to surround ourselves with those who are godly rather than those who are ungodly. We see here in this case that Jehoram surrounded himself with the ungodly, and it was going to cost him. And finally, the Lord will speak to us through events. He will guide us through things, through a loss of a job or the diagnosis of a problem in our lives, a sickness or whatever. He speaks to us in those things as well. Generally, what we find is that he uses more than one of these things to guide us. It's not all by circumstance, just the events of life. Usually we'll find that there's confirmation. Someone will come up and speak into our lives without even knowing what we are looking for. And they say the very thing that we need to hear to give us confirmation of what we think we're receiving from the Lord. And that's so important. In verse 16, "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his father. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the king." So we see Jehoram passing off the scene in a rather ignoble way, if you will, that no one cared about him. They didn't desire him or honor him in all of these things. He simply experienced the unraveling of his life and the kingdom due to sin. It says he wasn't even buried with the kings as an honor before the people of Israel. And that's a sad epitaph to leave behind. We want to be those who leave behind something better. We want to be one of those great cloud of witnesses that leave a faithful testimony for those that we know and care about. And the Lord wants us to do that. In chapter 22, we come to another king who failed to turn. He's going to get burned as well. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So Athaliah's influence not only rang forward into her husband's life, but now she's pouring this poison into her son's life. "Wherefore he did evil," verse 4, "in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction." So he continued in his father's footsteps. And once again, we see the impact of a mother. A mother can have impact either good, for good, or for evil. In this case, it was for evil. But there are others in Scripture, praise God, that were faithful to pour truth into their children. In 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Why? "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Mothers, never discount the impacts that you can have. Grandmothers, we see them as well. The impacts that you can have on your children and grandchildren as you pour God's truth into their lives. For Ahaziah is going to lead to his destruction. Verse 5, "He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the king of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, the king of Syria at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians smote Joram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, the king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick." And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. When he was come, he went out with Joram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So Jehu, we're told here, we have more details elsewhere about Jehu, but he was appointed to bring judgment on Ahab's house. He was to cut off every male child of the line of Ahab because of his wickedness. And now what we see is that Joram is now linking up with him, is going to be associated with him, and it's going to cost him his life, because you see, he also kills Ahaziah. And I guess you could say it's death by association. You know, as you've heard, you're known by the company you keep, but sometimes that price can be high. He was hanging out, if you will, with the wrong crowd. We need to be sure that our associations will glorify the Lord. So both the king of Israel is killed, and as Jehu is carrying out his judgment, he kills Ahaziah as well. And that's going to unleash a whole series of events. Athaliah is going to take charge. In verse 9, he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. In other words, she killed all of her grandchildren, all that she could find, for as far as that goes, the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. Wow. So Athaliah, vicious woman, takes out all of those to solidify her kingdom. She assumes the throne. She becomes the queen, if you will, of Judah. She kills all of her competition, or all that she can find. But the good news is this. The bad guys can't outmaneuver God. God always has a plan. And in this case, his plan was to preserve a remnant. That remnant took the shape of a little baby. Take heart, guys. Even though what we see going on around us seems so overwhelming, so difficult, so big, so huge, just remember, God has a plan. And he still has a remnant in this world. Those that are faithful to his word, to walk with him. And that's not going to change. Those that are plotting evil, that think they are greater than God, and you hear people say that regularly, scientists, we don't need God anymore. We're going to create life, and we will become, if you will, God. And that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. We know what happens. We have the end of the story, right? The book of Revelation tells us. And in verse 1 of chapter 23, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. So time has moved along. And one of the things we have to note is that we're now 6 years down the road. Athaliah has been wreaking havoc in Judah, and yet God's still in control. But what we find is that God doesn't move quite as quickly as we'd like him to move sometimes, because he has a plan. So in the seventh year, he took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So he's gathering the troops, if you will. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. So we had the pastors armored up. They're ready. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But ye with the king, be ye with the king when he comes out and when he goes, when comes in and goes out. So the men's hearts have been prepared for the task. Jehoiada puts them all together, and these people make a covenant to protect this young king, because he's about 7 years, 6 or 7 years of age now, or so. And so he says, you need to surround him, you need to protect him, and we're going to do this. And in verse 8, the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapons in his hand, from the right side at the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony. Now that testimony would have been a copy of the word of God, because the scriptures said in the law that every king was to have a copy of God's word sitting beside his throne. By the way, some of our leaders could take a lesson from that. They probably should follow that same kind of thing, but we don't have a lot of godly leaders right now, unfortunately. Then they brought out the king's son, and they set the word beside him, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So Jehoiada, this faithful priest, becomes the benefactor, really, of this young king. He's his regent. He's a father figure for him. And probably most importantly, he's a godly influence. And God preserved Jehoiada for a very long time. We're going to find out he was 130 years old when he died finally. And after he died, things didn't go so well. But right now, they're on a roll. The people are excited. In verse 12, we read, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, all the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Don't you know there was a great worship service going on there? They're excited because they thought that the line, the godly line, had all been killed. But God preserved one because it was the line of Messiah, you see. And so they're worshiping. And in the midst of all of that, Athaliah comes in and she looked and beheld the king stood at his pillar. And Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. Well, she had it right, but she had it reversed, kind of like what they're doing today. If you listen to those that are just off the hook wicked, they turn the argument around and they try and say that those who are conservative have biblical values and are following the ways of righteousness are evil and that they're good. They just reverse the argument. And that's exactly what she's doing here. She's reversing the argument. Treason, treason, she said. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with a sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. You have to love that. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings, which is an offering of consecration, a burnt offering of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And when he set porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. You know, as you follow the lineage of the southern kingdom, from Solomon to Rehoboam to Abijah to Asa to Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, then Athaliah, then Joash. Each one of them had to answer the question, am I going to follow God? Which way am I going to go? And as we look at that, we realize that we have to answer that same question, don't we? As our children have to answer that question as they grow up. You know, right now, as they're in your home, it's mom and dad's faith, largely. That's what we experienced with our girls. It was mom and dad's faith, but there came a point where they had to make a conscious decision. Who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow God? And that's what we need to be praying towards, is that they will make wise decisions, that they will build godly relationships, that they'll stay away from the Athaliahs of the world and the Ahabs and the Jezebels, that they'll build godly relationships and that they'll enter into godly relationships as they move towards building families and so forth. More and more we're seeing Christian kids compromising their values because everybody's doing it. It breaks our hearts. It's not a judgment thing, but we know what's coming. God has a design, and if you honor God's design, it's a blessing. And that's what our kids need to know and understand. You know, the scripture says sin has pleasure, is pleasurable for a season. Solomon found that out, right? He lived his life and then wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But in the end, he said, you need to know whatever you do is going to come back to you, both good and bad. You need to decide early on to walk with, to follow the Lord. And in verse 1 of chapter 24, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, what? All the days of Jehoiada. All the days of Jehoiada. Because you see, Joash was serving the God of Jehoiada, not his own personal God. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah And gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not, so they didn't respond too well. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required the Levites to bring out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses? So the tax, the temple tax and such that the Lord had commanded the people to pay to take care of the temple. The servant of the Lord and the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Baalim. And so we see this impact of godly counsel. He chooses to begin to repair the house of God as a young man brought up in the temple where he is hidden, you know, for those 6 years, now directs the renovation of it. You know, it's interesting because there's a lot of times we don't see everything that's going on around us. And one of the things we need to hold on to is even though we can be very critical of the younger generation, we never know what young people like Joash raised in the temple will do later. We see all these kids running around the church and, you know, doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And sometimes it can be a little irritating, you know. But it's those kids that will grow up to be the ministers, to be the servants in God's house, to carry the message into the community, into the world, and we need to be praying for them. Oftentimes, it's the ones that are most rambunctious that the Lord will use the greatest, you see. And I love that about our Lord. He goes on there in verse 8. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest, and they set it without the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into that Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced. So it wasn't just by being compelled to bring it in. They rejoiced to be able to be a part of that journey. And they brought in and cast into the chest until they made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day, gathering money in abundance. And the king said to Jehoiada, give it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels of the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and to spoons and the vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So the Levites and all the workers come in, they do the renovation project. A box is offering box, an agape box, we would call it today, a little bigger than the ones you might see in churches of today, but it was an agape box. They would bring the money, then they would take that box when it was full, and they would empty it there in the temple, and then they would take it back out to receive more. And what we see is the people rejoiced in the giving. Why? Because giving is simply an overflow of love for God, you see. They saw godly leadership at that point in time, and so they were motivated to give, and the work was completed. But the thing that I love about it is that not only was the work completed, but God provided enough for them then beyond that to go ahead and replace all of the instruments and utensils that had been taken away by the enemies of Judah when they plundered the temple. God took care of even that. That's how our God moves. Verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel toward God and towards his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and they made obeisance to the king, buttered him up, in other words. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Now, as you read those verses, you look at it and you say, okay, Jehoiada was the very one that preserved Joash from being killed, protected him, he and his wife. Now, this is his son who's bringing a message. Surely the king is going to respond to that message. The problem is that Joash lost his mooring because his mooring was on earth and not in heaven. His mooring was to a man and not to the God of heaven, the God that the man served. He listened to the wrong people. Guys, the evil one is always lurking. It's important that we have good relationships, but those relationships should result in our moving closer to God. It's fine to move closer to one another, but most importantly is that our relationship with the Lord is being enhanced. And we see the importance here in this account of developing a personal relationship with God. The discipled, Joash, should have become the discipler, but he didn't, because he failed to have that intimate personal relationship with Jehovah. So Zechariah delivers his message faithfully. In verse 21, they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. So his death was sanctioned by Joash. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Not only was he a faithful prophet, he was also the cousin of Joash, the son of Jehoiada. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hands. So things have changed. Even though Judah had this huge army, God gave victory over that army because they failed to serve him. And that's what it says, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, and Ammonitus, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burden laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Way to go, Amaziah. But not with a perfect heart. Oops, not so good. Not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father, but he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So Amaziah seems to be doing well outwardly. The problem is, as we're told there, he had a disloyal heart. A disloyal heart. And in verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. So there we have this ungodly allegiance. Once again, the northern kingdom was wicked from the get-go and never changed until they were carried away by Assyria. And he hired 100,000 mercenaries, essentially, out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if you will go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the king, or to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I love that answer. Amaziah is depending on the flesh. The more the merrier, the greater chance of victory. But he's reminded by the prophet of God's power. And he's concerned about his investment. What about all this money I spent? I love that. And what was the answer? That's nothing in God's economy. God can do much more than that. He can make up for that. In Romans, we're told that God is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can even ask or think. In Matthew, we read, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Those things are so, so important for us to realize. We are not ever so invested in a relationship or in a situation that if God says stop, that we cannot stop. God can do what he wants to do, and he can replenish whatever it is that we think we're losing if he knows that it's right for us. And you have to give Amaziah credit because he responded. Verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again, wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah. And they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. Another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, they should not go with him to the battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Bethoron, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, which is crazy since they just lost the battle. And set down himself before them and burnt incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's council, forbear. In other words, quit talking. Why shouldst thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my voice. Can you say hard heart? He saw God's provision. He saw God's deliverance. And then he embraces the very idols of the gods that could not deliver their own people. He was drawn to that which could not satisfy because he was apparently yearning for something more than he had. In verse 17, then Amaziah, the king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, so the northern kingdom, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Judah or Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to be wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifted thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt that thou shouldst fall, even thou and Judah with thee? Good counsel, Amaziah, listen. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. And Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, the king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, the king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz of Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits or 600 feet. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house and the hostages also and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, the king of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and they fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, and they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. You know, Amaziah finished well, but like others, he started well, but like others, he did not finish well. Amaziah and Judah are brought down by his choices. It was under his guidance that they rebuilt the temple, that they replenished all of the instruments and those things, and that they had the money to do the work. And now all of that work is taken away because of their sin and compromise. God will rebuild our walls. God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But we need to know that those things can just as easily dwindle away if we wander off into the world again. And the Lord would say to us, don't do it. It's not worth it. The consequence is great. You know, he turned away. Amaziah turned away from the Lord, and Amaziah received the wages for his action. You know, in Romans 3:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. Speaking of spiritual death, but it's also true physically. The wages of sin can lead to death, physically speaking, and we just need to know and understand that. We need to learn from the examples that God gives us in his word. As we learn from those things, we will be preserved by those things from the things that seek to captivate us, seek to destroy us. And if we will make our decisions with God's guidance, we will experience a life that we can only imagine. What a wonderful journey it is. Let's walk faithfully with our God. Father, we thank you for your word. We do want to walk faithfully, Lord. We thank you that you give us these pictures, Lord, of those who are faithful, those who are not, those who are faithful and then not faithful. Lord, and it challenges us. It helps us to know and understand that it's the human condition. And Lord, we have the capacity to walk faithfully with you every day because you've given us your Spirit and you guide and direct our steps. But amazingly, Lord, you give us also choice. And we thank you for that. We want to choose wisely, Lord, under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. I pray you would help each one of us in this place tonight, Lord, to purpose in our own hearts to choose wisely under the guidance of your Spirit, the counsel of your word, and of those that you have given us for godly counsel. Lord, through the events that you surround us with, all of those things as a couple together, Lord, to guide us, to direct us. Help us to be responsive. Help us not to be like those that we read about tonight who hardened their hearts, Lord, in the face of counsel which they did not want to hear. Help our hearts to be soft towards you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would bless, Lord, your people. Indeed, may the Lord bless you tonight and in the days ahead as you walk with him, as you seek his face, as you listen for him to speak, that you might be blessed and greatly used for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.